Grace, mercy, and peace be with you this day from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd never do that. I'm sure we've all said that a few times in our lives, haven't we? We see or read about other things that people have done, usually wrong, or, well, there's no other way to say it, dumb things. And without too much deliberation, we boldly confess, well, I'd never do that. But are you 100% sure? If push came to shove, or let's even say for argument's sake, that your life was on the line, would you still stand firm? Truth be told, we think we know what we do when faced with stuff we'd never do, but it's hard to know for certain when our backs are against a wall. As the remaining disciples traveled with Jesus to the Mount of Olives, keep in mind that Judas had already departed to get staged for his betrayal, Jesus made a rather startling revelation that they would all fall away. And then Jesus quotes what Zechariah had prophesied, "Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered." Now remember, earlier that evening, Jesus had already said that one of the 12 would betray him. And we know how that turned out. The 12 disciples began looking around at each other, trying to figure out to whom Jesus was referring to. Quite an anxious time for those 12 men. Now, add this on top of it, and I'm sure the mood of the disciples got even more uptight. How the look of shock and fear, and possibly even some anger, must have resonated from the disciples' faces. Ah, but never fear. The rock, Petrus, comes to the rescue. Well, sort of. Lord, even though they all fall away, I will not. Talk about throwing your teammates under the bus. But what does Jesus say in return to Peter's all-ensuring commitment to him? Peter, truly, I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. Talk about words of encouragement from our Lord and Savior. I'm reminded whenever I hear this story, some wonderful advice my parents gave to me. If you don't have anything good to say, it's better not to say anything at all. So what then would lead Jesus to say such things? Well, it's the same reason that we talked about last few weeks. Because that is how it had to happen. That was all part of God's plan for our salvation. Everything that the Messiah would have to endure, not just the pain and suffering, but also the betrayal and rejection of his disciples, was prophesied in the Old Testament. Not the prophecies of man, but the prophecies of God. That is why Jesus quoted what the Holy Spirit inspired Zechariah to write. You see, the eyes of the apostles weren't really seeing Jesus and letting the truth of his words sink into their ears. They were blinded by their own strong delusions. They were lying to themselves as they were denying their Lord's words. They had in their minds already how the Lord should do his work. That is, they wanted it done their way, and not the way God needed it done. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about who ultimately handed Jesus over. It wasn't Judas, but the Father himself. Or as we heard last week, it was the Father's will that Jesus drink the cup of his wrath. That takes us back to Isaiah 53 and the Father's will to crush the Messiah so that the masses would be accounted righteous in the Father's sight. For as Isaiah had written, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was a chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed." But that's not all. Earlier, I focused on Jesus' words about the disciples falling away and denying Jesus. But if you may have noticed, I left out the gospel. Yes, Jesus told them they would all fall away, but then he said something after. "But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." His words about their falling away and denial did prove true. But even better, so did his prediction of the resurrection and his subsequent appearing to the apostles. To these denying and doubting apostles, Jesus entrusted the teaching and baptizing that would go out to all nations, and turn deniers of God into confessors, into followers of Christ empowered by the Holy Spirit. And what about Peter, who had fallen in so spectacular a fashion, who had denied that he even knew Jesus? First, I should point out that he seems to have been the only one with the courage to even get close to Jesus' trial. So there's really no room for Peter bashing here. Second, we think we would never do such a thing. But how many times have we stood by silently when someone spoke words contradicting our Lord's words? How many opportunities to confess the gospel to others have we passed up for fear of giving offense? And finally, we should recognize in Peter an example to follow in the way he expressed his contrition over what he had done. Unlike Judas, who did have a change of heart, but tried to deal with his guilt on his own, Peter had true godly sorrow over his sin, which prepared him for the absolution he would receive on Easter, when Jesus appeared to the disciples, showed them his hands and side, and spoke the forgiving, "Peace be with you." And later on in Galilee, Peter got a special singling out that left no doubt he was restored from being a denier and was placed into the office of confessor. At the Sea of Tiberias, the Sea of Galilee, Jesus showed up for a breakfast on the beach with some of the disciples, including Peter. Jesus gave Peter a threefold admonition to feed his sheep, which negates Peter's threefold denial. And then, "Follow me," Jesus said to the restored Peter. And now he says the same to you. "If anyone would come after me," Jesus says, "let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?" Through your baptism into Christ, you have been given a gift greater than the whole world. You have lost your life in this world and for the sake of Christ, and have found your life in him and his kingdom, where you are saved from sin, death, and hell. You now look forward to the resurrection and the dead, and the life of the world to come. "Come, follow me," Jesus says. "Come, for it is a truly joyful journey." Amen.